demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power. In the 1990s, a survey was conducted of church attendance. And in 1990, 20.4% of the population attended an Orthodox Christian church. But by 2004 only, it is estimated that at this current rate, by 2050, only half of the 1990 rate will attend church. So what's happening in the church? These statistics are a direct reflection on a weak and ineffective church that has denied the power of God. Where there is no power of God, there is only content to attend church on Sunday morning, but on first thing Monday morning when we go to work, is there any difference in our behavior between our neighbors who don't attend church? If there isn't, imagine. Well, this morning, like the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to be coming at you with words of wisdom or persuasive speech, but the Word of God. And I'm going to let the Word of God speak this morning to your... Hopefully this message will land home in your heart, and you'll examine where you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ. When you come to church, do you expect the unexpected? Or do you expect that in an hour and a half, church is over, right on schedule? Can you, and I've done this, I'll confess to this myself. Have you headed off to church, knowing that, okay, when I get off church and we get out of church, we head home, it's all ready to go, and there we are, dinner's ready. Amen? Yeah? I hear an amen, okay. Yeah. It's all right, done that. But what happens, or what should happen? What would you think then about that roast? Or would you be thinking about that roast? Only you can answer that, I guess. When I was preparing for this last night, Larry called me, about 7 o'clock or so, and told me that Pastor was sick, and we were going back and forth. All right, who's got it for tomorrow? You gonna do this or me? And I told Larry, I said, well, and, so I dug around. I was trying to find it, and by the time I'm on you, John, but you know, it was like a bunch of chicken scratches I had all over pieces of paper, and I'm like, oh boy, I gotta get this more organized. So if I'm gonna present this message tomorrow. So it was a late night for me last night, but you know, I trust that the Holy Spirit's here this morning and that he's going to use me as his vessel to bring forth. There are three things that I want to talk about this morning in relation to the power of God. I believe that we see this in Scripture. There are three things that are shown over and over again in Scripture when the power of God is at work. That is, there's got to be passion and there's persecution. Now, they don't have to be in that order per se, but in reading Scripture, I see those three in some sort of mixture when God is doing something. Okay? So, if we've got religious passion, God wants passion. He doesn't care for religion. He doesn't care for the outward expression of going through the motions of coming together on a Sunday morning to meet and greet for an hour and a half with your brothers and sisters who perform. That's not cutting it. That doesn't meet the muster. God is looking for people who are sold out. Who are sold out for Him. And if you're sold out, then there's going to be a marked difference. Be satisfied with just coming in here on Sunday morning and calling it good and thinking, okay, I did my Christian church thing and then go home and the rest of the week's mine to do what I want. There's going to be something that's going to be different in your life. You are a passionate person if you are sold out for God. You know, we have plenty of wisdom coming from the pulpits of our churches, men who have studied God's word, and I'm telling you, the wisdom of men will only take us so far, and it doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy beyond a Sunday morning, and so you've got to have something that's going to sustain you for the rest of the week. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play in a person, in a Christian's life. So the power of God is displayed through the Holy Spirit. All of the acts of the New Testament were wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit through men and women. This morning we attend church, and I would bet, without a thought, when you came in the door this morning, you didn't think through these doors that anything would be out of the normal, right? You didn't think that there might be a policeman there saying, "I need your name, and your address, and your phone number, you know, because you're coming to this church." I didn't think that when I woke up. You know, right now around the world, there are our brothers and sisters, like-minded, born-again Christians, who suffer for their faith because they bear the name of Jesus Christ and they hold true faith and allegiance to Him. And because of that, they suffer. That what we see, and I'm thinking back to last October when we had our missions conference here. For those that weren't here wouldn't know this, but we watched a film on Bible smuggling in Vietnam. And a group of students, young people, sole intent purpose of bringing Bibles in to the church. And there's one scene that I cannot get out of my head. I keep seeing over and over and over again when I think about this message, is how those people worshiped God. They were persecuted to the point where, and it was like, I don't know, middle of the night, I don't know, it was like 11, 12 o'clock at night or some crazy hour, and they had to, they drove up in their van and they turned the lights off and they're like, shh, 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 shh. And they open the van door and they're all like, shh, shh, shh. They're running around, they're, you know, quick, quick, quick. And they come in and they open this door. These people unabashedly, just tears, arms raised, joy on their faces, worshiping the Lord. And that speaks passion. That speaks passion. And they're persecuted for it. But there's something that comes out of that pressure of being told you can't meet, told that, you know, you're going to be put in jail or whatever, that causes the church to be stronger. Most likely, you got a decision to make in that situation. Either I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to suffer the consequences of getting caught and maybe get thrown in jail or, you know, lose my job or whatever on the radar. Like, this is America. And praise God for America, okay? You know, amen? I mean, we got great things going here, people. Well, I'm just pointing out some things that I'm seeing in Scripture that I think directly correlate to our numbers and what's going on in our church. Churches. Okay? So the question this morning I have, I guess, is this. What keeps the church from experiencing the power of God? What keeps the church from experiencing in our midst and moving among us? Then I would offer to you that we're quasi-club. I'm sorry to be so brash and straightforward with you, but honestly, if the power of God is not moving in your life and in my life for what God's doing in our midst and in our lives, and we're excited, then why are we coming? What are we doing? Are we just kind of like a Kiwanis Club thing or something? Or what? So what keeps the power of God? Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 5. 2 Chronicles 5. Just flip over there. Second Chronicles 5, verse 6, I'm going to read to you. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And I don't think that's where I'm at. I read Corinthians. I'm sorry. Chronicles. My bad. Chronicles. Good verse. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Yeah, that's back here. That's Old Testament. Oh, well. 2 Chronicles 5. Let's see if that lines up a little better. I knew I was going to do that. Somehow I just knew I was going to do that this morning. Okay. 2 Chronicles, congregation of Israel, who were assembled with him before the ark, were sacrificing at so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered. Now, let that sink in for a minute. God, all right, they just brought the ark in, and they're celebrating with such passion before the Lord. They can't even count the number of oxen and sheep. They're slaughtering so many. They're making so many sacrifices to the Lord. They've to me. Okay, so continuing on in 11 through 14. "Now when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions, and all the Levitical Jeduthun and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets." Okay, now picture that in your mind. "In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, 'Kindness is everlasting,' then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled." Does that speak of passion? They're out there slaughtering all of these sacrifices, blowing the trumpets, praising God with all their might and all their worth, all their soul. Remember that, I guess, tie that into my message on loving God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what they were doing. And what happened? Holy Spirit, God showed up. God showed up to the point where his glory was so much they couldn't even come into his presence. That's the power of God. That's passion. Okay, now let's flip to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 3. I've got several examples I'm trying to give you this morning on each of these three areas. So we'll look in Luke. Now this is Peter, I believe. No, sorry, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized, you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham in the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to do likewise. I think I read beyond, but the point is passion. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness with passion, and he was calling the people back into relationship with God. With passion. 4. Acts 4, 18 through 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God what we have seen and heard. Passion. And you're passionate about something, you can't keep it in, right? You got to get it out. And that's what we saw with John the Baptist. That's what we see with the apostles. They couldn't hold that good news in. They had to get it out. They were passionate about it. If we say we are believers, how committed are you to that message? How passionate are you to proclaim that good news? Power in Acts 3. Look at power. 1 through 10. Acts 3, 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb sat down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were talking not of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple but to beg alms, and they were him. What happened was the power of God showed up, and it was manifest right there. God showed up. That man was healed. Do we have the faith to believe God for miracles? And say, well, that happened back then, but today, that doesn't happen. Well, I'm here to tell you it does happen. I'm here to tell you it happens. God still heals. God still works miracles. Okay, persecution is the next one I want to look at. We're staying right in Acts here, so you don't have to move around too much. Acts 5. Back to Acts 5, 40 through 42. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. How about Acts 7? Another verse. We'll just run through 60. We're reading a lot of scripture this morning, but it's good that you see in scripture where these things are referenced that I'm pulling out of to make my points this morning about passion, power, and persecution. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had just one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received this law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. This is the Holy Spirit. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called Spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. And one last one in 1 Thessalonians. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid. So you see, right there, you see passion. You see power of God moving, and you see persecution, all three taking place at once. Would you still attend this church? If suddenly they make a ruling, they pass some law or something, you know, that's pretty far-fetched. But if it was to happen, would you still desire to come together somewhere in fellowship? Familiar from either school or workplace or whatever, the fire triangle. You know what I'm talking about? The firefighters use this when they talk about putting out fires. There's a fire triangle. You've got to have all three things. Okay. All right. So you got to have fuel. right? You got to have oxygen, and you got to have heat. Those three things make up that fire triangle. And the neat thing about it is if you take one of those away, doesn't it? You only have to take one out, and the fire goes away. So you can either cool the source of heat with water, which you see, you know, most commonly. You see the fire hoses cooling down the fire, putting it out. Or you can smother it, right? Stop, drop, roll, remove that. Or you take the source, the fuel away. So if it doesn't have any more fuel, it's going to burn itself out. So you can smother it, you can take the fuel away, the fuel source away, or you can cool it. You can apply these three areas of passion, of power, and of persecution, and apply that in that fire triangle. When you have persecution, you have heat. You have somebody getting in the way and trying to stop you from doing something. You have oxygen or air. I equate that to the Holy Spirit and the power. And fuel, I equate to passion. Because it, if you think about a like a fireplace, if you want a roaring fire, what do? Throw more logs on, right? And it burns up that fuel source. When we're passionate about something, we're like that log thrown on that fire. We're like the log. But what happens in that triangle if you take one of those things away? The fire goes out. I'm telling you this morning what I believe is happening in the church with the power of God. One of those elements is gone. It's just that simple. One of those things is missing, and that's why we're not seeing the power of God. We're not passionate, so we're not, right? We would get very in people, you know, we'd be out there proclaiming the news and telling people, and they'd be like, shut up, I don't want to hear it, you know, and that'd be that friction, okay? There'd be a lot of these three things in play. But because one of them is missing, I'm telling you, I think that's why we're not seeing. So how do you get the passion of God? Where does that come from? Well, Mark 12. Let's look at Mark 12. Nobody can accuse us of not preaching the Word of God this morning, amen? Because we're in the Word of God. We're all over the place. Mark 12, 30. Mark 12, 30. Where am I at? Make sure I'm on the right place. Okay. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you're doing that, then you're going to be passionate about the Lord Jesus. You're going to be passionate about God. If you are engaging in that kind of way, then you are naturally going to be passionate. But if you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not cultivating that relationship with other believers, how do you expect you're going to cultivate a passion? Is it just going to happen? I don't think it's just going to happen. God wants you to love Him in that way. And so that's a decision that I make on my part to love God. I'm all in. I'm not kind of like holding back a little bit, saying, yeah, well, Sunday morning's good. You know, maybe I can make Sunday school. I'm not sure. Kind of like to sleep in, and I don't know. I don't know how much time I can give God. I'm pretty busy and everything. That's not passionate. That is not being sold out. When you worship God, you're not to worship him that way. You're to worship him as the people in Solomon's day were doing. They were slaughtering, making sacrifices so much, in such passion, in such eagerness, that they lost track of how, they don't even know how many they were in. You're sold out to God. You're giving it your all. You're not holding back. And so if we're holding back, then it's that fire triangle I'm telling you about. We are smothering passion. And if passion is smothered, then we're going to be back to religion. So, I mean, if religion is what you want, then keep doing what you're doing. But if you're not satisfied with religion and you want more, then what you've got to do is you've got to be all in. You have to make a decision that says, I want more of God. And so consequently, you're going to take steps towards God. God is there. He's waiting. But you have to come to him with passion. That's what he wants. That's the only thing he'll accept. Get you out of his mouth. If you're lukewarm, if you're just kind of like, yeah, I go to church, yeah, I've confessed Jesus as my Lord, that's good, then that's not passion. How do you get the power of God? Couple examples in Acts. Acts 2. I'm making you work for this message this morning. I'm having a Turner exercise in this morning. Okay, Acts 2, 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house to them, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven together, and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Philamphia, Egypt, in the district of Libya, around Cyrene, and visitors from Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And then again in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit moving upon men. Acts 10, 44, 48. While Peter was still speaking, this was at Cornelius' house. He had been, kind of background here, was Cornelius, follower of the Lord, and invited Peter to come and share. And was told to have him come and speak to them. And so here's Peter. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Just the indwelling or the infilling of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to proclaim that good news. Without that, we're just weak vessels. So if you don't have or have never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to be able to be a witness as God could use you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's His strength, it's His power. It gives Him glory. It's not for you, it's for Him. And in both instances, God is being glorified and being praised. If we rely on the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God, all we're going to end up with is religion. There is no God. That's what the atheist says. Hindus, there are many gods. And rely on the wisdom of man, that's what we're going to get. And the wisdom of man is powerless. It's all about self-improvement. It's about what you can do to make yourself better. God comes and changes hearts and lives. It's the power of God in the midst of this congregation. Any pastor or whoever is going to be the power of God moving in our midst that is the changing power in a person's life. The wisdom of man seeks comfort. We are focused on ourself. We're focused to abhor any kind of suffering or anything, me included. I'm in that boat with you. You know, I don't want that either. I'm just pointing it out, what I see in Scripture, that when the church is growing, it has an element of persecution in it. Because that's where that triangle, those three, and if we want to see the power of God, then we've got to seek God passionately. That's something that we have to do. And when we're doing that, and we're seeking God passionately, God will pour out His Holy Spirit on us because we're seeking Him. It wouldn't be out of the realm of possibilities that we would suffer. Because if we're in a war, which we are, a spiritual battle, what war do you know that we've ever fought where we haven't had casualties? I don't know of any wars that we've ever fought that we didn't have casualties. Even there were casualties. People died. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, folks. And the sooner you realize that, the sooner you can understand this triangle, that God wants passionate lovers who will seek Him with all their heart, all their being, and worship Him. He's going to fill you with His Spirit and empower you to proclaim that good news like you can't do on your own. And then, you know, there might be some casualties. There might be some persecution. But that's to be expected. This is not our... We're living for eternity. We're living for what God has promised. Life eternal through Jesus Christ. We serve a new master. Jesus Christ is our new master. We've been set free. Let's live in that way. Let's live with the understanding that we've been set free. Can I have the worship team come forward at this time? We'll close this morning with worship. And, you know, maybe this morning you're here and you're just feeling like you're going through the motions. You attend church every Sunday, but really lack any real power in your life. Willing and able to change that. But there's something you have to do. You have to seek Him with all your being. You can't play church. You can't be kind of on the fence and sort of, you got to be all in. You have to be all in. God will spit you out of His way to be sold out, passionate toward Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're gonna close this morning with worship. And if you have any prayer needs or anything, if you just want to come forward to the altar, you want to pray, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about, you know, where you're at, examine your heart. Examine where you are at. Those three things. Be passionate. There's going to be power through the Holy Spirit that's going to fill you to be a witness for Him. And yes, there may be some persecution. There may be repercussions because of that. But that's normal. You see. So let's stand this morning as we close. We'll sing this We'll close out in worship. And again, if you want, you just need prayer, come forward. Come forward if you just want to get, you know, if the Lord's speaking to you and moving on your heart this morning, please feel free to move forward and commune with Him. Amen? Amen? Amen.